If you please take your Bibles and turn with me now to the book of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 7 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14. Our message series is called Stories and Visions. And, we already got through the first half of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6. That was mainly the stories. Now we're in the second half, the mysterious part, chapters 7 through 12, which are the visions. And we looked at the first part of this first vision in chapter 7. Looked at the first part of this last week, the vision of the four beasts and the little horn. And we said, what's that all about? And we saw that the four beasts represented the nations of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then the little horn, he grew out of the ten horns that were on the fourth beast. That little horn, we learned that was our first glimpse of the Antichrist. We'll be learning more about him as we proceed through the book of Daniel. So that was the first part of this vision. Now we move into the second part. Same vision, but the second part of the vision. And as we do, you're going to notice the focus changes from earth to heaven. From earth to heaven. The first part, folks, what's happening down here. Second part, what's going on in heaven. And as we read through this section and study it, you're going to say, boy, this sounds a lot like the book of Revelation. Say, this reads just like Revelation. In reality, what's really happening there is when you read Revelation, it sounds a lot like Daniel, okay? Remember, Daniel came first, and Revelation is just picking up on the images and themes of Daniel and then expanding them even further. So in Daniel 7, verses 9 to 14, I'm just going to begin by reading verse 13. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Daniel 7, verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. The word of the Lord. Let us pray, dear God, speak to us now through this passage. It's a passage that exalts our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we exalt you in our hearts as we give our attention to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, the book of Daniel is a very God-centered book, as we've seen. But it is also a very Christ-centered book, which is interesting because it's in the Old Testament. But remember, the whole Old Testament points forward to Christ. We've already seen Jesus prefigured in key sections of this book. We saw Christ prefigured as the power and wisdom of God when we studied Daniel chapter 2. We saw Christ prefigured as the fourth man in the fiery furnace when we studied Daniel chapter 3. Then we got to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den, and we saw how Daniel's rescue from the lion's den prefigured Jesus' own arrest, death, and resurrection. So a lot of prefiguring of Christ so far, but now we are introduced to Christ directly through this figure of the Son of Man here in Daniel chapter 7. We mentioned in our introduction to the book of Daniel that Daniel 7 is the central chapter of the book, right? It's right in the middle of the book, but it's central in so many different ways. And guess what? The verses we're looking at today, verses 9 through 14, where are they? Right in the center of the chapter, right? And so we're in the very central heart of the book of Daniel. And what do we find when we come to the central chapter of the book of Daniel? In the very central section of that, the focus is on Jesus. What else could it be? Jesus, the Son of Man, approaching the throne and receiving all power, dominion, and authority. And this part of the vision, it's really God's word of hope to Daniel and the exiles and to us as well. I remember last week we looked at the four beasts and that little horn with eyes like a man and a mouth that speaks boastfully. And we look at that and people get freaked out by that. It's a little scary looking at those beasts and what's that all about. But as we mentioned last week, when we get to this passage now today we get to peek behind the curtain where we learn that God is bigger than the beasts. And as we said last week, and bigger than the beast. And so nothing to be afraid of. Satan will be defeated, Jesus will be glorified, and all the nations will bow before him. So let's get started now in the central passage in the book of Daniel. There's an outline in your worship guide if you'd like to take that out and follow along. And as the second part of Daniel's vision begins, the spotlight now shifts to the Ancient of Days. And Daniel's watching this vision as the Ancient of Days takes his seat and the heavenly court is set in place. Look at verses 9 and 10. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. So here in verse 9, we have this sudden transition, right, from the beast and the little horn on earth to this solemn courtroom scene in heaven. The thrones are set in place. The Ancient of Days takes his seat as judge and king. This is a kingly court with no jury where the Ancient of Days presides over all. And isn't that a marvelous title for God, the Ancient of Days? It's a title that brings out his majesty, his eternity, his wisdom. We read in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is the everlasting God, is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the Ancient of Days. The beasts that we looked at last week, we learned, represent temporal kingdoms that rise and fall one after the other. But our God is the eternal king who has ruled from his throne forever. His clothing is white as snow, his hair white like wool. The white clothing speaks of his purity and his righteousness. Our God is a holy God. He is absolutely pure. The white hair speaks to the length of his days. He is everlasting and his great wisdom. All eyes are on the king here. And he is clearly the central figure as he sits upon the royal throne. Well, let's talk about the throne for a moment. What a throne! His throne is flaming with fire, wheels ablaze. These are symbols of God's presence and power. There is no escaping this judgment because this throne's got wheels. It can move. You can try to hide, but you're not going to get very far. It'll follow you anywhere. This river of fire flowing out from the throne is a symbol of God's judgment against his enemies. We find similar imagery in Psalm 50. Our God comes and he will not be silent. A fire devours before him. And around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. One commentator writes, here we see a judge who has the wisdom to sort out right from wrong, the purity to choose the right, and the power to enforce his judgments. Remember what Daniel's name means? You remember what Daniel's name means? God is my judge. That's right. And here in the book of Daniel, God is revealed as the Ancient of Days and the judge of all the earth. And then the focus now moves from the Ancient of Days and his throne to his court. The courtroom is set up here. Thousands upon thousands attend him. 10,000 times 10,000 stand before him in his court. And this shows the greatness and majesty of his court with such a vast assembly assembled before the Ancient of Days and his throne. And then the court is seated. Everyone takes their seat and the books are opened. Very important. This tells us that this is a court of justice. The judgments rendered in this court will not be arbitrary. They will not be random, but they are based on God's perfect knowledge and righteous standards. God is going to judge according to that which is in the books, and that which is in the books is absolutely true. We find a similar scene depicted in the book of Revelation. Remember, Revelation reflects Daniel. Revelation 20:12. John is writing Revelation. John writes, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." I'm so glad that there's a book of life mentioned here, because if we're going to be judged according to what we did in the books, we're all lost, right? I really don't want a lot that's in those books to come out on Judgment Day. It's going to. But praise God, there is a book of life. And everyone whose name is written in the book of life, you are forgiven. You are cleansed from all the things that are written in those books. Don't go to heaven without your name written in the book of life, folks, because there is going to be a judgment and the books will be opened. So the Ancient of Days sets up court, and the very first judgment he brings is against the beast who is slain. Look at verses 11 and 12. "Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking." Remember, this is a horn upon the head of the fourth beast, that terrifying beast. "I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but they were allowed to live for a period of time." So the focus is now on the fourth beast and the little horn, the one with eyes and a mouth like a man, speaking boastfully. And Daniel watches as the little horn, you know, the one that uprooted the three other horns, it continues to speak boastfully and probably blasphemous words. Word of advice for you today. When you're standing in the court of heaven, before the Ancient of Days, before a throne of blazing fire, and all the books are opened, probably not the best time to start boasting, okay? You know, the little horn doesn't get that, does he? He's still boasting. He's still blaspheming. And Daniel keeps watching until the beast is slain and its body is destroyed and thrown into the fire. Once again, we find similar imagery in the book of Revelation. It's all talking about the same things here. Revelation chapter 19, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army." That's our champion, Jesus. "But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs in his behalf. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." Again, Revelation chapter 20. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever." Now, very interesting. Here in Daniel 7, we're told, you know, the fourth beast, he's destroyed. He's slain. He's thrown into the fire. But the other beast, remember we had three beasts before him? The other beasts were allowed to live for a period of time. They're not destroyed right away, although they are stripped of their authority. Now, remember, we looked at these three beasts, one, you know, that looked like a lion, like a bear, and like a leopard. And we saw that they represented Babylon, Persia, and Greece. But now we see that there's something more than that. Yes, they're those empires, but they really represent all the worldly powers that are aligned against God. We see this once again in Revelation. We won't go there right now, but in Revelation 13, where the beast is first introduced, he is described as taking on characteristics of the lion, the bear, and the leopard. Those first three beasts from Daniel are right there incorporated into the fourth and final beast. They're stripped of their authority but allowed to live for a little bit longer. And then finally, the focus of the vision shifts once again. And this time we encounter the Son of Man. The Son of Man for the first time. The Ancients of Days, he set up court, the beast is slain, and now the Son of Man is given authority. Verses 13 and 14. Daniel writes, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him." His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So Daniel's just continuing to watch this vision. It's continuing to play out, and he sees one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven and approaching the throne. Now, one like a son of man, that stands in sharp contrast to those three beasts, right? Which looked like a lion, like a bear, like a leopard, and then something completely unidentifiable. Well, now he looks, he says, I see one like a son of man. And the son of man coming with the clouds, that contrasts with the beast who came from where? Out of the sea. What did the sea represent? Chaos and evil. What do the clouds represent? The glory of heaven. This one, like a son of man, approaches the Ancient of Days. Would you do that? Would you dare approach the Ancient of Days with his white hair and white clothing, seated on a flaming throne with a river of fire blazing forth from before him? I think not. You know, people didn't even dare approach their earthly kings in those days, right? They needed permission. Never mind this heavenly king on his heavenly throne. And yet this one, like a son of man, approaches the Ancient of Days. What's going to happen? Is he going to be destroyed? Is he going to be struck down? No, he is led into his presence. And this tells us that he has found favor with the king on his throne, and he has been accepted into his holy and righteous presence. He not only receives favor, but he is given authority. And he's not just given authority, but a universal authority, for we're told he will rule over all peoples. And not just a universal authority, but a divine authority, because all the peoples worshiped him. And not just a universal divine authority, but an everlasting universal divine authority, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And not just an everlasting universal divine authority, but one that will never be destroyed. Unlike those first three beasts whose power passed from one to the other, unlike the fourth beast who was slain and thrown into the fire, the Son of Man will never yield his kingdom to another. He is God. He is King over all. So we spoke a lot about the Son of Man. Who is this? Who is this? This is a very mysterious figure here in Daniel. He's described both as human and divine. He's someone who can approach the Ancient of Days on his throne, and he's someone who is given authority over the whole world. And for centuries, people studied Daniel. They didn't know who this was. They connected it with the Messiah. They figured it has to be with the Messiah. But who is this person? They didn't know. His identity lay hidden until Jesus came into our world. No other man but Jesus could enter God's flaming presence like this, even as only Jesus was found worthy to open those heavenly seals in Revelation. You can read about that later in Revelation chapter 5. The New Testament confirms to us that Jesus is indeed the Son of Man found here in Daniel 7. In fact, Son of Man, that was Jesus' favorite title for himself. He used it all the time throughout the Gospels. And it was kind of a sneaky title because you could never quite tell whether Jesus meant it as a description of humility, I'm a human being like you, or as an expression of exaltation, as the Son of Man found here in Daniel 7. You could never quite tell which one was it. That was until Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin. And when the high priest asked him, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? That's what Christ means. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus replied, I am. We could unpack a whole lot there too. That's the name for God in the Old Testament. Jesus knows what he's doing here. I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Here Jesus combines the Messiah imagery of Psalm 110 with the Son of Man imagery from Daniel 7 and applies it all to himself. Jesus unmistakably identifies himself as the Son of Man from Daniel 7, so much so that the high priest, what does he do? He tears his clothes. He accuses Jesus of blasphemy. Jesus was standing trial in their court at the time, and Jesus essentially tells them, hey, you're going to stand trial in my court one day, for I am the Son of Man. Only Jesus has been given authority and sovereign power over all peoples and all nations. After his resurrection, what did Jesus tell his disciples? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Even before his death and resurrection, Jesus told the people, John chapter 5, he said, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father, and he has given him authority to judge. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. And notice how Jesus connected his authority to judge with his identity as the Son of Man. Now, people sometimes wonder, well, when does this throne room scene that we see in Daniel 7, when does this even take place? And the most immediate association would be Jesus' ascension. When Jesus returned to heaven and he approached the Ancient of Days and he was given authority to rule over all the peoples and nations. But prophecy, once again, prophecy in the Bible is tricky. And many times with prophecies and visions in the Bible, time is often compressed. And you have one vision, and you think it all has to take place at the same time, but it's really discussing a number of events that are separated by long periods of time in human history. And so in this vision, yes, it's the ascension. Jesus is approaching his Father in heaven. He's returning to heaven, glorious, and raised from the dead. But we also see glimmers of Christ's return. That's how Jesus interpreted it at his trial, right? He said, you'll see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And then the final judgment. The beast hasn't been judged yet. That takes place at the end. And so all of these things are compressed into one vision. You know, God's outside of time. He views things differently than we are. He's communicating how God sees this in heaven. It seems to be almost all put together. For us, it's separated in time. And so the New Testament makes it very clear to us. Who's the Son of Man in Daniel 7? It's Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man. You know, John's vision in Revelation chapter 7 expands on Daniel's vision here in Daniel chapter 7. It's easy to remember. They're both chapter 7. And John writes, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Right? That's what Daniel said, thousands upon thousands, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Daniel said all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, the Son of Man. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the Lamb of God. He sits at the right hand of God the Father on the throne in heaven. And all creatures, all angels, everyone who has ever lived will bow down and worship him. And so what's the meaning of this vision? Well, we still got to get to the third part of the vision next week to get to the full meaning. Next week we get the interpretation. Because Daniel says, I don't understand this vision, and so the angel interprets it for him. So we'll get to the full interpretation next week, but the main point is already clear. Satan will be defeated. Jesus will be glorified. All the nations will bow before him. The beast, that fourth terrifying beast, represents Satan's power, and especially is concentrated in the Antichrist. That's the horn that comes out of the beast's head. The beast will be destroyed. Jesus will be exalted. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, sometimes it seems that evil has the upper hand in this world. We look at the news. We see different things going on. It's easy to get discouraged or to give in to despair. But Daniel, in the book of Revelation, the Word of God tells us evil will eventually be defeated. You know, there are two sides in this battle. Only one side's going to win. You need to choose your side carefully. One day the beast will be dead and gone, but Jesus and his people will live forever. Jesus has already been given all authority in heaven and on earth through his death in his resurrection. He has already ascended. He has approached the Ancient of Days. He has taken his place at the right hand of God. But one day he will return. And then his sovereign rule will be revealed to the whole world all at once. And so there's another application for us. Are you ready? Are you ready for his return? Are you trusting him as your Savior? Are you serving him with your life? Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He rules forever. Let us serve and worship him alone. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture, this amazing vision that Daniel in his day couldn't fully understand, and we're still trying to wrap our heads around it. But God, we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you offered up your perfect life as a sacrifice. And when you ascended to heaven, you approached the Ancient of Days and you were accepted. Lord, we could never approach the judgment throne without Jesus. We thank you that the throne of judgment has become a throne of grace for us. And Lord, that your word tells us that we may approach the throne of grace with confidence to find the help that we need. Lord, thank you that the judgment that would have been ours has passed over Christ for us, and now we approach you in grace. Lord, you're our Heavenly Father. I don't know any father that doesn't let his children come into his presence. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for these wonderful truths that you reveal to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.